white shoes. It's Jesus in the everyday, me and you. The good news in shoes.
This is the Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Welcome to Grace Thoughts, the radio ministry of Greater Grace Church, located here in beautiful Green Acres, Florida. We're a local family-oriented church that places a great emphasis on teaching the Word of God without today's current trends and compromises. Our church meets every Sunday at the Green Acres Community Center, located at 501 Swain Boulevard at the intersection of 10th Avenue North. Worship begins at 10:30 a.m. Stay tuned now as we go to today's message being taught by our pastor and Bible teacher, Dan Foster.
Remember in 10:21, the last verse of the previous chapter, Paul quotes from Isaiah 65:2 regarding the unsaved condition of Israel. And this is what he says, Isaiah 65:2, "I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people." So we know that the people were rebellious, but we also know that God's invitation was there every day. He spread out his hands all the day unto a rebellious people who walk after, or who walk in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, after their own thinking, their own mind, their own opinions, their own emotions, so forth. But the important thing is that God spread out his hands all the day and never gave up, never stopped, never folded his arms and said, "That's it, no more invitation, no more opportunity." He was there like Jesus was with Judas to the end, always available to respond if that was necessary. So God didn't give up on Israel, but there was a rebellious people, and they, of course, as we know, have going through these chapters, 9, 10, and 11, which deal with Israel, they rejected Christ. So God did not abandon Israel, but he is forever stretching out his hands for them and to bring them to himself. But in order to come to himself, they have to come through Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to him except through Jesus Christ. So if the Jewish person is going to come to the Lord, he must come through Jesus. He must come through his Messiah. And that's the only way he can now come. So the people have rejected Christ. There's a great number of people during this time that rejected Christ as their Messiah. But not all of them. There was a remnant. And that's how Paul begins chapter 11 and verse 1. The remnant, of course, was those who were saved out of the Jewish population, and they took the gospel to the Gentiles, beginning with the 12 apostles, the 120 in the upper room, the new converts in Jerusalem, and so forth. They were the ones, the first evangelists, to bring the gospel to the Gentile nations, were the Jewish people. But they were the remnant people, because most of the Jewish nation had rejected Christ as the Savior, except for a handful. So verse 1 says, "I say then that God, has God cast away his people?" The question mark. Has God cast them away? Of course not. "For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin." So he's using himself. He's saying, has God gotten rid of the Jewish people completely? Of course not, because I'm Jewish. And obviously, I'm an apostle, I'm saved, I'm preaching the gospel, so he hasn't gotten rid of the people. Paul used himself here as an example of one of the remnant. He's a remnant believer from the Jewish nation, and he is a saved man. He has come to know Christ as his Messiah and as his Savior, and that has produced the born-again experience within him, regeneration, in Titus 3:5. So God, in verse 2, has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the Scripture says of Elijah how that he pled with God against Israel? So first of all, the word foreknow is best thought of in Isaiah 46:10. God knows the end from the beginning. God's foreknowledge, he knows the end from the beginning. So God's perspective of a person's life or of the just in the world in general. It's like looking at this whiteboard here, thinking that that corner up there is the beginning of your life, that corner is the end of your life. If you want to know how many years are in between, I can tell you, but you'll have to pay me. But somewhere around here, perhaps, or maybe earlier, or maybe later, somewhere around here, this little tab right here, you received Christ as your Savior. You became a Christian. It could have been earlier in your life, could have been later in your life, could have been on the deathbed. We don't know. But when we look at time, we're somewhere here looking forward and backwards. We look to the future, or we turn around and we look to the past. God steps outside of time. He lives in eternity, and he can view it just the way you're viewing it now. He can see the end from the beginning. He can see the beginning from the end. He can see everything in between. So this gives him foreknowledge. He knows what's going to happen here, even though you're still living here in rebellion to God, doing your own thing, selfish, wild, crazy, doing everything for yourself and so forth. He knows this day is coming, and he has you back here. And we even know that in Hebrews chapter 1 that he has assigned angels to watch over you even back here before you got saved. Because you were to be an heir of salvation. You were to inherit salvation in the future. So there are things probably in your life that you could look back on and say, you know, I should have died then. What happened? God had a plan for you. God knew what was coming down the road, that there would be a point in time when he would be able to reach you. And so God knows the end from the beginning. He has foreknowledge. And so he sees all these things. And, of course, foreknowledge is just a small part of omniscience. He knows everything. Every thought, everything. There's nothing that's outside of God's knowledge. But a piece of that omniscience is called foreknowledge, God knowing the end from the beginning. And that's Isaiah 46:10. And the angelic verse there was Hebrews 1:14. But he's talking about Elijah now. He's using Elijah for an example. Elijah pleaded with God against Israel. He said, Lord, in verse 3, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. And he was referring to King Ahab, the wonderful King Ahab, who married that lovely lady called Jezebel. And they persecuted at that time the temple worship. They persecuted those who were following the ways of Yahweh and worshiping at the temple with sacrifices and so forth. And they killed the priests, and they did away with the altars, and they did all that, and they persecuted. They brought in Ashtoreth, who was a false goddess, and they brought in occult worship, and all kinds of stuff was going on. Now Elijah felt pretty isolated. He saw all of the men of God being killed at the temple. He saw the priests being slaughtered. He saw the Levites being put to flight. He saw all of that going on. He felt he was now alone, that everybody in the country has been slaughtered by King Ahab and his troops, and there was nobody left to represent the faith. And so he's complaining to God. But the divine response is in verse 4, he says, what does the divine response say to him? What does God say to him? He says, no, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal, who have not worshipped at the occult places. So there's 7,000 out there. You don't, just because you don't see them, Elijah, just because you don't know who they are, just because your perspective is very narrow, I have the understanding, the knowledge, the foresight to know where people's hearts are at, and I've got 7,000 out there across the country. Now, there's, of course, there's a couple million in the country, but I've got 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal, that still are honoring me, at least in their hearts. So Elijah cannot see them, but God knows who they are, and that's always a comfort for people, that God knows who you are, even when other people don't know you're a Christian because of perhaps the way you're acting at a certain time of the week or a day or something. God knows who you are. 2 Timothy 2:19 is a great verse for that. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands firm, having this seal that the Lord knows those who are his. So even when a person's disoriented and they don't know if they know the Lord, they don't know if they're saved, they don't know. God knows where a person's at. God knows if a person's saved or lost. And God has his eyes running to and fro over the whole earth looking for such people whose hearts are after him. So God does, and nobody gets by his sight. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Nobody gets beyond that. He is very attentive to anyone who would cry out, even if they're in a pagan land, even if they're in a Muslim country, even if they're in the deepest jungles of Africa, if their heart is looking towards God. God knows that. God can read hearts. And we only look at the outward, and we don't see how anybody in that country could possibly know the Lord. But God knows. And we could say, nobody in there, Lord, is saved. And he would say, well, I got 7,000 that are actually looking towards me. And so God keeps the accounts. What is that? I'm sorry. So the foreknowledge of God and Elijah, whose perspective is very narrow compared to what the Lord see. So then we have in verse 5, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. It's a grace election, not a works election, but it is the election of grace. And if it is by grace, in verse 6, then it is no longer of works, which is what the old system was under, works. Works of righteousness. Remember, to be approved of by God, I need to do certain things. Grace is different. So, if it's no longer works, but it's by grace, then otherwise grace is no longer grace. And if it is of works, then it is no longer grace. And but is rather of works. So this is a great little verse here. If I can get it to stop moving around on the computer. But faith is a non-meritorious activity. That's important. Faith is not a work, even though sometimes it's called the work of faith. When we talk about works in the Bible, we're talking the difference between human works. And that's why we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there are some that say, well, faith is a work, so you are saved by works. No, faith is not a work. It's a non-meritorious activity that we operate in, but it's not considered work. The non-meritorious means we don't get credit for it. It is a work of God through us. In fact, faith is a gift of God, Romans 12 and verse 3, that God gives people. He gives everyone a measure of faith. And so God's gift to me is faith, and that gift can be used either to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to Grace Thoughts, the radio ministry of Greater Grace Church, located in Green Acres, Florida. Grace Thoughts can be heard daily at 12 p.m. on this same station. For complete messages and information about our ministry, you can visit us on the web at greatergracechurch.net. Again, that's greatergracechurch.net. Donations can be made directly through the website or mail us at Grace Thoughts, P.O. Box 540993, Green Acres, Florida, 33454. That's P.O. Box 540993, Green Acres, Florida, 33454. We hope you've enjoyed today's program, and will tune in to us next time as we consider together God's heart toward us in Grace Thoughts.
Tired of raking your mulch back into your garden bed? or have you replaced wood siding or a garage door because of rain damage? Gutter Guy Seamless Gutters, the rain